This morning we're turning to the last few weeks of this sermon series on the fullness of salvation. And I want to end it with some discussion of the fruit of salvation, the fruit that is born or ought to be born in our lives. And those of you who've been around for a while are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. It was the first series of sermons that I did back in June of 2008. Three sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. And then a year ago, revisited it and did preach five sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. So it may seem a little repetitive to go back. Too bad. It's a worthwhile chapter to look at. And I want to approach it maybe from a little bit of a different angle this morning as we consider the fruit of salvation. No clinging cymbals because we have sleeping children and I don't want to wake them up. We did find them, didn't we? The first sermon series, I had these toy cymbals and banged them up against here. And believe me, if you want to know, have an oral image of what Paul is talking about in the first few verses here, that'll do it for you. But I didn't bring them this morning on purpose. So let me read the text for us. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We'll cover the whole chapter briefly in the sermon this morning. Again, this is the very word of the living God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let's go before Him once again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your word again, we ask your blessing upon this part of our worship service. We ask that you would speak to us and that you would fulfill the promise that you have made, that your word will go out, that it will not return to you void, that it will accomplish everything that you have purposed and planned for it, that it will succeed in the thing for which you have sent it. For us, we ask that you would fill us now with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear what you have for us this morning, and make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, so that we might walk according to its ways. And all of this we ask in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Now, I picked the readings that I picked this morning on purpose. And over the years, I have seen these readings Old and New Testament, done many, many times. It's a very common practice in many churches, especially in the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition, to have as the Old Testament reading either Exodus 20, where the law, the story, the narrative of the law being given is told to us, or from Deuteronomy 5, where Moses then recounts for the people of Israel, remember, this is what God has done. And then to follow that with a New Testament reading based on either Matthew 22 or Mark 12, where Jesus is challenged. What's the greatest commandment? It's a test to see if he really knows anything. And of course, he answers well, but sums up the commandments in two. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. These two summarize the Ten Commandments, which themselves summarize the entire law of God. And then, as often as not, added to this, as I did this morning, is Romans 13, three verses. The law summed up as loving your neighbor. All these commands sum up, love your neighbor. And tied, of course, to that second table of the law that begins with honoring your parents and ends with the command not to covet. And oftentimes, as I've sat in these worship services and heard these readings, the person doing the reading, or perhaps in the sermon might be on one of these texts or a related text, they'll talk about how these things summarize the law of God, the Ten Commandments, again, summarizing the Old Testament law. Everything in there can be found in one way or another in the Ten Commandments, but then the two commandments, the two that Jesus even quotes from the Old Testament, being the summary of the first and second tables of the law, and emphasizing our duty to God and our duty to our neighbor, to love God and to love our neighbor. Love vertically, love horizontally. That's very common and very typical. And what I haven't had, and it's interesting, is I've never heard anybody tie these passages to 1 Corinthians 13, which is what I'm going to do this morning. Because I really think that if we consider what's going on in the Ten Commandments, and then the two commandments that summarize those, that if we don't want to understand those and understand those well from a New Testament Christian standpoint, we have to look at 1 Corinthians 13. I think 1 Corinthians 13, not just logically, but necessarily, is connected to these summaries of the law. And so 1 Corinthians 13 becomes itself a summary of the law and an instruction in the law of God. The connection, I think, is reasonably obvious. Romans 13 itself twice says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 8, the one who loves has fulfilled the law. And then in verse 10 of Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law, or the fulfillment of the law. Now that's a powerful claim to make. Love is the fulfillment, the fulfilling of the law. What is love? Well, here we have this amazing chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us exactly what love is. Now, this also is connected to the things that we've been talking about up till now. We talked about sanctification, this growth in holiness, this continually improving bearing of fruit in our lives and increasing obedience to the law. We talked about perseverance, that prayer that Paul has, that confident prayer, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And we know part of that good work begun is holiness. God will increase and improve our holiness, our obedience to Him, our love and affection for His law. We talked last week about storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth, and I made reference briefly that one of those treasures we should be storing up in heaven is God's Word itself and the things that it teaches us about God and about His law and our obedience to Him. So we've already been touching on the idea of bearing fruit, and as we transition in this sermon series to talk about that specifically, if we're talking about law, if we're talking about holiness, and if love is the fulfillment of the law, then I think the place to start, even though we've been there before a couple times, is 1 Corinthians 13. As the best description of how love fulfills the law. And that's really all I want to focus on this morning. Go through this chapter and see how love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, let's start right in. We'll look at the first three verses. Most people divide the chapter into three sections, verses 1 to 3, verses 4 to 7, and then verses 8 to 13, sometimes 8 to 12 with 13 separate, but three sections is good enough. We'll look at verses 1 to 3 first. And we see a connection to the law even in the way these opening verses are set up. Remember, Paul's been writing this letter to the Corinthian church, a troubled church, a foolish church, racked with controversy and bitterness and division and anger and all these silly, foolish practices. He's been correcting them one after the other, including their abuse of spiritual gifts. Finally, he says, look, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he dives into this wonderful description of the way of love. A correction to these sinful attitudes and actions of the Corinthian church. So here's the more excellent way. And what he says in verses 1 to 3 is this isn't just a more excellent way. It is the necessary way. Look at how he says it in this very picturesque, amazing, wonderful language. Vivid contrast that Paul draws out for us. He paints a picture of those in verse 1 who can speak in the tongues of not just of men, but of angels. Spiritual language. Heavenly tongues. If you can do that, he says, this wonderful thing, but if you don't have love, it's that clanging cymbal, that irritating sound, the noisy gong. It's harsh. It's not beautiful. It's disgusting. It's irritating. It's a noise. Not just a noisy gong, it's a noise. And it's an annoying noise. As those of you who were here 6 years ago can attest. 5 years ago. And then in verse 2, he says you could have prophetic powers, the gift of prophecy, the ability not just to foretell things, but to speak God's word to God's people. You could have the deepest understanding of the mysteries of Scripture, of all knowledge that exists. You could be the smartest person around and understand everything. You could have faith that is so strong that it moves mountains. That wonderful picture that Jesus gives to his disciples. If you just had faith like a mustard seed, you could move mountains. He says, if you have that, prophetic powers, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, all this intelligence, if you have faith, that's stronger than anything. But if you don't have love, you might think you're something, but you're not. You're nothing. You are nothing, says Paul. Then he moves to the more tender side. You could be the person who gives away everything that they have. You could be the person who is willing to give up your own body to be burned, martyrdom, for the sake of the cause of Jesus Christ. Willing to sacrifice everything you have. But if you don't have love, you have gained nothing. Zero. Zip. It's the same kind of empty, vain futility that we saw when we read from Ecclesiastes last week. It is empty, futile, pointless, worthless. What he's saying is you could have the best of anything that you can think of, but if you don't love, it's worthless. Love is absolutely necessary. Well, what else is absolutely necessary? The law of God itself. And it may be easy to see that obeying the law of God is necessary because it's God's law. Of course we have to obey it. God is God. It's His law. We must obey it. But if love is the fulfillment of the law, that means love is necessary. Love must be the fruit of every single believer without exception. There are no outs. In fact, the way Paul is describing it here, there is no possible even conception of being a law keeper if you don't love. All the external obedience to the laws of God mean nothing if they are not accompanied with love. You know, what Paul says here about being a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, being nothing, gaining nothing, kind of reminiscent, I think, if you think about it, of the covenant curses, aren't they? Do this and live, do not do this and be cursed. If you do not love, you are cursed. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, then how do we do this? And he gives practical, very wonderful examples. In verses 4 to 7, all these wonderful things that Paul lists. And let me just go through those. Good laws are practical laws. Do this, don't do that. There's clarity, there's simplicity. Good laws are clear and simple. Bad laws are thousands of pages long. Good laws are simple. They're clear. They're practical. So what is love? Paul says love is patient. And again, I've been through this before. This is a verb. This is an action. It's not easy to translate this into English. Love patiences. Love is patienting. Love acts patiently, is what Paul is saying. It's not about how I feel. It's not about the mood I'm in. It doesn't matter if you feel patience or not. Paul says love is patient, period. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. The call of God upon my life and upon yours is to act patiently toward others, whether we feel like it or not. This is the law of love. This is the law of God. Same thing with the next one. Love is kind. Do this. Be kind to others, whether you feel kindness toward them or not. It doesn't matter. The fulfillment of the law is to act with kindness toward others. Love does not envy, does not harbor envious thoughts. It does not act in an envious manner. It is not jealous. This is the fulfillment of the law. Love does not boast. How simple could that be? Don't do it. Do not do it. The Christian does not boast. And yet, how often is it in our circles, Christian circles, evangelical circles, do we boast? My church is so big. My family is so big. My job pays me this much. I did this in school. I did this at work. Look at me, look at me. Who cares? God doesn't. Love does not boast. Period. Love is not arrogant. Don't be prideful. Don't consider yourself more important than you are, because you know what? You're not. Sorry. Most of us will not be remembered by history. And that's okay. It is enough to be a child of the living God, is it not? Don't be arrogant. Love is not rude. This is a word in Greek that has sexual overtones, licentiousness, and forward kind of behavior that we see, the way people dress, the way they speak, these kinds of things. Don't be rude. Treat other people with consideration. Clean up your language. Clean up your behavior. This is the law of love. This is the fulfillment of the law. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Other people are not your minions out there to do your bidding. Everything doesn't have to be done the way you want it to be done. Love does not insist upon its own way. Love is not irritable. Don't allow yourself to be easily irritated by others. Love does not get irritated easily. Again, this is not some emotional thing that wells up inside us. It is a choice that we make in obedience to the law of God, the law of love. I will not be easily irritated. I won't. That's what this chapter is calling us to do. Love is not resentful, does not harbor resentment at people, at things, at circumstances. What this means is be content. Love is content. Love does not harbor resentment. Love does not also rejoice with wrongdoing or rejoice at wrongdoing. And it shouldn't, because that's an offense to God. Love does not rejoice when sin abounds. Doesn't laugh at crude jokes. Doesn't celebrate lascivious music or movies or television or whatever it might be. Love does not rejoice at those kinds of things. What love does rejoice in is the truth, God's truth, what's right and good. Think of Philippians 4:4. Dwell on these things. That's what love does. Verse 7, Paul says, love bears all things. All things, everything, bear everything that comes your way. That's the law of love. Do not begrudge any situation or circumstance of your life. God has put you in that circumstance. How could you not bear it? To do so is to reject Him and His purpose in your life. Love believes all things, what God has told you. Do not let your faith grow weary. The law of love is to continue to believe, to persevere in faith. Love hopes all things. Again, this is not wishful thinking. Someday I'll be able to dunk a basketball. It ain't going to happen. Love hopes for the sure promises of God. Because God made the promise. And the God who promises keeps His promises and will fulfill them. So love always hopes, clings to the promises of God, and does not let them go. And love endures all things. Whatever suffering, whatever persecution, whatever hardship, whatever calamity, whatever sickness or difficulty or trial in this life, love endures it. Is a servant greater than his master? If Christ endured what he endured, who are we not to endure what he sends into our lives? Love endures everything, no matter what. Indeed, love is the fulfilling of the law. And I think it's evident from that list, and it should be. And here's how powerful I think this chapter is. I think you could know nothing. You could know nothing of all the statutes, of all the laws, every single precept in the Old Testament, and you could obey God's law perfectly by following what 1 Corinthians tells us to do as the law of love. You could know none of the imperatives of the New Testament. We talk about indicatives and imperatives. The indicatives tell us who we are in Christ. The imperatives tell us how to live as believers. You could know none of those imperatives. But if you know this, you could fulfill the law of love. Because love fulfills the law. I haven't done a case-by-case, precept-by-precept, detailed study. But if love fulfills the law, if what Paul says in Romans 13 is true, it's God's word, it must be true, then this is all you need to know. That's all you need to know for holy Christian living. If you or I could live as described in this chapter, we would be a fully obedient believer in Christ. But you just heard the list. It's daunting. Who can stand up to that? Live as described in this chapter. You have fulfilled the law. And this is the beginning of the fruit of salvation. Love as the fulfillment. The fulfillment of the law. Now, there's still a connection between the law of God and love as in the rest of this chapter, and I think it begins in verse 8. God's law does not pass away. Christ did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Well, what else doesn't pass away? Love. Love never ends. All sorts of other things Paul lists here, as wonderful as they are temporary. Prophecies, they pass away. Tongues, they cease. Knowledge passes away. We only know in part. We only prophesy in part. We see in a mirror dimly. The one thing remains, love. The love described in this chapter never ends. God's law is an expression of His holiness, His character, who He is. But then, who is God, as described for us in 1 John? God is love, right? 1 John 1:9. Every kid learns it in Sunday school. So if God is love, it's no surprise as we come down to verse 13 that of the three things that remain, the greatest is love. Why? Think about them in this way. God is not faith. God doesn't need faith. God is the object of faith. Faith looks to God. God is not hope. Again, God doesn't have to hope for anything. He is the object of hope. He's what hope looks to. But God is love. So the greatest of those three has to be love. It has to be. Because God ties Himself to that characteristic. Love is just as an essential characteristic or attribute of God, just as sure a way to see who God is to understand his character as the law. Love fulfills the law. Well, let me conclude with this. Why in the world does this matter? Well, first, if you care about God's law, if as a New Testament believer, a New Covenant believer, you have the law written upon your heart now, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, you desire to obey God. You want to obey Him out of gratitude. There's no more guilt. We've received grace. Now we live lives of gratitude. We want to do what God wants us to do. Also, we should know what's in this chapter. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It's more profitable for a believer to study this chapter, I think, and know it, and understand what it's calling us to do, than chapter after chapter after chapter of the commands of the Old and New Testament. Because there's nothing in those commands that can't be found in this chapter. I'm convinced of that. You want to know how to treat your neighbor? Read this chapter. You want to know how to love God? Read this chapter. Second reason why this is important. What's the perception of Christians out there in the culture? Nice, caring, gentle, loving people? Hardly. If we take the Bible at all seriously, people think of us as arrogant, prideful, judgmental. We're legalists. If they know anything about the Bible, they'll call us Pharisees. Holier than thou. Who are you to judge me? What if we live the way God is calling us to live in 1 Corinthians 13? Would any of those descriptions be true? Could they be true? Love is not proud. Love is not arrogant. Love does not boast. Love is patient. Love is kind. If we lived that way, could people accuse us of the things they accuse us of so often? And why is that such an accurate accusation so often? Let me go back to something I talked about a year ago. The opposite of love is selfishness. The proud person is selfish. The unkind person is selfish. The irritable person is selfish. They love themselves. Love looks out. That's why the two commands look elsewhere, to God, to our neighbors. Love looks out. Love cares more about the other person than it does about himself or herself. You want to change the perception of believers? Here's the chapter. Here's the guide. Here's the fulfillment of the law in love. The third reason we should care about this is because, well, as we saw from the first three verses, it's necessary. This is not optional. This is the required fruit of the Christian life. You want to know what it's like to live a holy life? To be more and more like the image of Christ? Read this chapter. Memorize this chapter. And seek to live it out. You can't do it on your own. No one can. It's daunting. Patient, kind, no envy, no boasting, no arrogance, not being rude, not insisting on my own way, not irritable, not resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, rejoicing in the truth instead, bearing all things. How hard is that? Believing all things. Doubt assails us time after time. Hopes all things. We fear. Endures all things. Lord, get me out of this. Stop the world, I want to get off. This is hard. We can only do it because Christ has gone to the Father and given the Holy Spirit to empower us to do this very thing. So don't sit there and think, well, now I've got to stir myself up to do what's in this chapter. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that God would give you the strength to hear and obey and follow the Holy Spirit as He leads you into a deeper understanding of an application of this chapter in your life. This is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do adore your law. Certainly we should study all of it from cover to cover of the word that you have given to us. But what a beautiful summary we have for us in this chapter. We're thankful for it and ask that you would enlighten our minds that we might understand these things more fully and that you might quicken us, that we might live them out in our daily lives more fully, more willingly, more eagerly, more powerfully, that we might be a light to those around us, that we would be a witness and ambassadors for Christ, and that in some small way they might see the power of Christ in us, and if it be your will, that they be drawn to it, and we have an opportunity to share with them the reason for the hope that lies within us. Father, equip us, for we cannot do this on our own. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill our hearts with love for Christ and who He is and what He's done. And teach us your law, and teach us its ways, and teach us to walk in them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.